It's the second. It's the muzzleloader season, and oh well, that wasn't as fun as I thought it might be. It's time to brag. No, this is the most unusual year for me with the hunting season. And after Melissa's trembling, she's thinking he's going to use all his time up talking like this. But I just have to share this. It makes me so proud. This last year, 2020, you know, is an unusual year and all that. Well, this last year in 2020, I set a record, which you don't do very often when you've hunted for 51 years. And I got six deer this year. I tagged six deer, legally tagged six deer. That's very important. And now you're going to be, many of you will not listen to anything more I say because you'll be trying to figure out how did he tag six deer in 2020. So I'll tell you because it's part of the brag. I got one in January 17th on the last year's license with the flintlock. I got a buck. And then I had a red tag at a farm, and I got a red tag. And I had three doe tags, and one of them was out in western Pennsylvania where I hadn't hunted, and I got one out there. And then I got one just the other day with the flintlock with my – well, anyway, that doesn't matter. But I got six deer and one – in 2020. And so for me, like, 2020 has just been such a blessing. I got to spend more time with my grandchildren and stuff than I ever have, and more time with my wife than I ever have. Just a great year. All that stuff about time. What time is it anyway? We need to know the times that we live in. It's an important question. What time is it? I really thought I was going to be here last week, and so I want to introduce today sort of like Jude's introduction in the Bible. Anybody familiar with the book of Jude and his introduction? He said, "Boy, I was making every effort to bring to you," and I had a New Year's message that was for that, but now that's gone. And my intention to be here last week was to begin with a little parable about my life. I was preparing that message, and I was saying, do you remember the story about the toe? Wow. Well, I have a big toe that's really big and purple on the end, and the toenails, because of the story I told you about going down in the wood, falling on my foot. Must not have been a very good story. You don't remember, but it sure was a important story to me. And so I sat down thinking, I just told the church that story, and it was the following Monday, and I was looking at the ready to go down cellar, and I thought to myself, here I go, beginning the new year, leading off with an injured big toe, following a sensitive member, an offended member, into a new year. So to begin on the right foot, I want to bring a message on a series, if I'm invited back, on the body of Christ. That's what I intended to say last week. So I had to say it. I thought too much about it to miss it. And besides, it was a communion service, right? Do you remember? And in communion, we commemorate and celebrate what? In 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, the body and blood of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9:29, it repeats that and says, not discerning the Lord's body. In verses 11 through 34, 15 times it speaks of the church together, among the church, one another, everyone. And I think we miss these things. And only two times does it speak of the individual, and that's when we examine ourselves. And so I thought that was a timely message last week. And I want to bring a timely message this week, and so I want us to ask and answer the question, what time is it? I made a list of some of the most famous verses in my mind about what time it is, and in 1 Chronicles 12:22, it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, knew what to do. Does anybody know what was going on then? It was civil unrest, and David, they realized that it was time for them to recognize David as the king, and that's a whole other thing, but just remember, they understood the times. Amos 5, verse 13, it says that it is a time that the prudent keeps silent, for it is an evil time. The prudent keep silent. You know, what are we, you know, we us church people called by Jesus a lot? What would be our mascot, if you will? Yeah, sheep. Jesus is the lion, right? We did in the Sunday school class. Jesus is the lion, but we're the sheep. As the Ken Davis says, geeky little sheep. I don't want to be referred to as geeky little sheep. I'm saying that because it is a time the prudent keep silent. It is an evil time. Jesus left us here as sheep. He said we are as sheep what? Among wolves. Sheep among wolves don't go going around saying, you guys better listen to us or else we're going to bat. You're behind. No. That's not what sheep do when they're among wolves. We're gonna take this place over. We're the silent majority. Luke chapter 12, verse 56, Jesus spoke of the leaders of the people, and he said, you hypocrites, how is it that you do not discern the time? He's like, you have the whole Old Testament to study. You should know exactly what's happening here today and what was happening. The children were praising him and throwing the palms down, and it was the triumphal entry that we know of. And then in Luke 19, verse 41, Jesus goes and weeps over the people because they don't know how to tell time. My wife says that her mom wept over her because she was so slow to learn how to tell time. She was at a Catholic school, right? And the nuns just couldn't beat it into her. We all had to tell time on clocks like that, children. You didn't look at the clock and it didn't say to you, 11:03. You had to tell where the hands were. You had to tell time. It's important to know how to tell time. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, how is it that you cannot discern the time? If you had, in Luke 9:41, if you had known at least this thy day. And then he tells the things that are going to happen, and he says, because you did not recognize, guess, the time. Whew. I'm having a tough time with you guys. The time, okay? They did not recognize the time. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 7, God says to Israel, awake, awake! Why? Because it was time to get up. It's time to wake up. And then in chapter 52, verse 1, he said, awake, awake again. Why? Because they didn't get up. I remember my dad used to come into my bedroom 5-ish in the morning. And we had a little farm, a couple cows to milk, and so... He would do that before he went to work at Sylvania. And he left for work there, you know, like at 6:30 probably, or quarter after 6. So anyway, he wakes me up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Every time he wakes me up, he comes to the door and he says, rise and shine. It's time to get up. And I'm like, the sun isn't even shining. What's the matter with this guy? You know, he just loves to work. Awake, awake. Well, one day, he always said it before he left, are you awake? And I say, yeah. And he left, and I slept. And then the next time that I heard him, I didn't hear him. I woke up, I was on the floor. He come in and he threw me out of bed. And that's like Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, are you awake? Mm-hmm. Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake, I'm throwing you out of bed. What time is it? It's time to stop sleepwalking and wake up. Romans 13, verse 11 says, knowing the time, that it's high time that we wake up. And then he says, wake up and what? Wake up and work out. Wake up and work out your salvation. God is working in you to be obsessed with the kingdom of God. God is working in you to obsess with what was we sang about forgiving one another, about being compassionate with one another, about reaching the world that's lost, that's really hurting, about humbly walking before God amongst your rulers, about praying for kings and people who are over you. Wake up. It's high time that you work out your salvation, that you work out. The next thing he says, we have a debt of love, and that you work out that debt of love. Not in your dreams, folks. You don't do it in your dreams. We've been sleepwalking, many of us, for a long time, hoping that governments and different things would take care of the kingdom of God, that babies will be saved and not aborted because we have laws. And the church is supposed to be showing people that it's unthinkable because we have love. And because we care about them, we reach out to those bad people who did the wrong thing and made the wrong choice. This is not, it's a wake up and work out. It's not just a pleasant dream. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 6, it says, it's time, you guessed it, to wake up. And then he says in that's in chapter 5, verse 1. In verse 6, he says, wake up and declare war. Well, so here we are, you know. What about the sheep thing? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, also in 1 Thessalonians 5, but Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 all say what we're declaring war against. Against principalities and powers, against passions within us that want our way and we wage war. It's time to wage war, but it's the kind of warfare that matters. We have to realize what kind of warfare we are in. We're in a spiritual warfare, and there are rules of engagement. We get all worked up about, we got so worked up as a nation, we went and moved in on another nation because they weren't honoring the rules of engagement, which they hadn't engaged anybody yet, but that's political, you don't want to go there. But, you know, the whole thing about biological warfare and all this, that's just unthinkable. It's awful, right? Yeah, it is. And there are rules of engagement. You know, after World War II, the different things of recognizing that we live in a world where there's going to be war. They even recognize that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, awake, awake. Why? Because verse 16 says, and make the most of your... Holy smokes. I thought I was overdoing the time thing. And everybody's just like, that's such a hard question. Could you ask us an easier one? Make the most of your time. Of your now. Not of your, you know, dreams of what you want things to be, but of the way things are now. There's a song, now, all we really have is now, to be faithful, to be holy, to shine, lighting up the darkness. Right now, we really have no choice but to be a light to the nations, a generation seeking after God. For such a time as this, we were placed into the earth. This is your time. It's your time to shine. It may be a time to mourn, but that mourning will turn to dancing if we're doing it this way. So the rest of our time, let's wrestle with some truth about time. First of all, and this is just passing, God is not in time. God is outside of time. God created time for you and I. We need it for some reason. He doesn't. He's, he, He was there before there was time. And when Father Time wakes up and blows his horn and he brings an end to all things, he'll be there. And now, because we've been placed in Christ and we are eternal beings, we'll be there for that part. But God is not in time. But listen, and this is my reason for saying that. I always wanted to give you that theological idea there, demonstrate I was thinking. The important thing is, although God is not in time, God is always on time. Yeah, well, I got a couple people starting to shake off the awake, awake. I'll say it a few more times. I guess I better stick with those verses. He's on time. So the events, and the reason I'm bringing all this, that my mind went this way, is the events and the times that we live in, and the unrest in the country, the shaking up of everything, raises the question about the times that we're in. How do we get here? Where do we go from here? Where is God? I hear people say, "Where is God in?" Well, let me tell you this. There are some questions that we know the answer to. Where is God? God is a very present help in time of trouble. God is with you. Are you with him? Yeah, sometimes the leader will say, "Are you with me?" Well, Jesus was that way. He said, "Are you with me?" Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." Where is God? What is God doing? The truth about time. The bottom line is that we ask because we desire to be with him, to do with him, so that we may be like him and do like him. When Jesus' disciples were before the Sanhedrin and they flogged them, and they took notice, though. It said they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because they were doing like Jesus, and they were taking the flogging like Jesus. When they went back to their people, they said, "We need to start a grassroots activist organization." Now, they went back to their people and they told them what just happened. "Look at this. We just got flogged." And then it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer, hold on, not just to suffer a beating, to suffer shame for his name. And then they prayed. God shook the building, and God shook the Jerusalem, and the gospel went out, and people were changed because people surrendered, and because people sacrificed, and because people took the shame the same way that Jesus took the shame. They took notice that they had been with Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. The cross wasn't just something that he did. Endured the cross, despising the shame. You think shame is an easy thing for the Son of God to experience? He shakes things up for a purpose. Look at, or listen while I read to you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." It's really time to listen, isn't it? "For if those who did not escape who refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." And then, verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, It says there that God, let me go back to verse 27. It says he removes those things which can be shaken as of created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Why does God raise up kingdoms and put kingdoms down and do the things that he does in earth, allows the things that he allows, as Johnny says, he allows the things that he hates so that he can accomplish the things that he loves. Why does he do that? Why does he shake things up? Well, he shakes things up so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. So that the things that we end up with when all of our passions and things are gone, the things that we end up with are real things that we can take with us. The people we've witnessed to, the Word of God, our love for one another. He shakes the things which are not, so the things which are will remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. He shakes things up. Why? So that we will stand here like this with our arms open, ready to receive grace, and then respond in reverence. Not shouting and screaming and making demands. Grace to serve, reverence. Since we are receiving a kingdom, we need to live for that kingdom. Now, if you were in Sunday school class today that I was in, this will be really special to you. Turn to John, and you really should turn here. Turn to John chapter 18. Jesus chided those people because they didn't know the time, because he did know the time. It's really interesting in John chapter 13, when he's getting ready his betrayal is right there. He's going to be separated from God the Father. And it said, Jesus, knowing who he was, where he came from, where he was going, what time it was, did what? Served the people around him. Brought them in to the relationship of serving. Gave them an example and then taught them what it meant. And then told them this. There's a lot you're not going to understand about this, but don't worry about that. It's time to do what you know. And he himself knew the time. And so, since we are receiving a kingdom, we need to live for that kingdom. You got that? You're saying, well, you're a great one to talk to us. You've been living for hunting season. It was almost an accident that all that happened that way. Living for the kingdom keeps us from being what all the anxiety and distress and bitterness and anger and resentment that comes from pursuing the wrong kingdom. Jesus said, live for that kingdom. Live like a king. So look at John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus answered, Pilate said, they delivered him. Your own nation and chief priests delivered you up. What have you done? Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might be delivered up to the Jews. But it is, as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And then Pilate said, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. Now grab this. The time. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, to the Father's kingdom. Well, the truth that he was bearing witness to was what He told the woman at the well in John 4:23. He said, "There, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And he said, "The Father is seeking worshipers." He's seeking to make worshipers, people who will bow to his truth, people who will receive it. I was going to pray this way before I started the sermon for you all. In James chapter 1, it says that we would receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. With meekness, bowing before the truth, receiving the truth, receiving commandments, receiving answers to questions that aren't what we want, aren't the answers that we wanted, or receiving the answer like this. John the Baptist said, "Are you the one?" And then Jesus told the people, go back and tell John what he'd seen, and John had witnessed miracles, and Jesus quoted from Isaiah, which Jesus knew that John would know the word of God. He says, go back and tell John what you saw, but he quotes the Bible. And then he says, happy is the one who doesn't stumble at the way I run my business. Happy is the one who doesn't stumble over the kings that I put in charge. He raises up one, he puts down another. Because, I don't know why. Because he wants to. Because it pleases him. But I do know this, that he raises them up, and it doesn't matter if they agree with us or not. We're here today, this little tiny group separated, became here separated, came from the world in here because we're living for another kingdom. And it doesn't matter what that kingdom does. Our marching orders are the same, folks. If abortion is illegal, our marching orders are the same. Look, if abortion is illegal, you're still going to need the pregnancy center. You're still going to need the church caring for children. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth. So we need to live that truth that Jesus said. And what does it look like? Well, let's think about how it looks in Jesus' life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives a little description. He said, for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving an example, that you should follow in his steps. The one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth, while being reviled, he reviled not in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, what about you, church, when you're persecuted by your government? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment. What? What time is it? It is time for judgment to begin where? With the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous be saved, what will be the outcome for the godless man and sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls as to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. How well do you know God? You know, Jesus showed us that way, and he said he has this kingdom, and he said in John chapter 18, he said, I am here to bear witness to the truth. And he says, the truth about God the Father is he has a plan. He's not in time, but he's on time. And in his plan, you are. And you are in your now. And you need to trust him. You don't need to figure out the details. You need to act on the faithful as unto a faithful creator. You need to do as Jesus did. We live for the kingdom by living like the King, who committed himself unto him who judges righteously. In Philippians chapter 2, it says there that we actually have the mind of Christ. If you don't resist it, you have it. And what is the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in the fashion of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient to who? Pilate? It's the Father's will, the Father's plan. Does that make it any easier? What's that do to the feelings? Well, it does a whole lot of things. And in one side, you know, sometimes it feels like nothing. But when we keep doing it, committing, trusting it to God, going back to God's word, getting God's perspective, seeing what Jesus did and being like him, being with Jesus, not just being with Jesus and then being like him, we experience God. That's how we experience God. I love what was brought out when he sang the songs. You know, sometimes we don't feel this like that, like we know we ought to feel it. But it's the only way to experience God. Love what? First line, suffers long. Bears all things. So if we're going to live for that kingdom, we live like the King, and we live the truth that God is trustworthy. The first commandment, all the way back in the Old Testament, the first commandment, no other God before me. This is kind of cool. First God and God first, right? He's the first cause, and is he first? Jesus is, God said that Jesus was given in Colossians chapter 1 preeminence. And it says he was always there, and then he has this preeminence. And so that's the test of all theology. Does it start and end with God? So it begins with God in the first commandment. And it sounds sound enough, right? But what's it look like? Again, John 18, verse 36. Jesus commits himself to God's plan. And listen to this. John chapter 12, verse 27. These Gentiles come and they want to meet Jesus. Now, before, they'd been, not time. And now he says, the time has come. And then, it's like he's saying that makes him realize, I'm going to be forsaken by the Father. And I think that was probably, I don't know, because I've never been in any kind of serious problem. The suffering that he went through in his body and it's told for a reason, and we really, realize that's awful. But when he was on the cross, the ultimate agony seems to me to be, my God, why have you forsaken me? I was with you all the way. That's what it looks like. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 37, he said, I see what's coming. And he says, Father, what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. And then he says this, for this purpose I've come to this hour. For this purpose, God has you in this time. He has you in this church to serve others, to surrender to him, and prove that the Father is trustworthy, that he's good, and you know it, and you are living it. That is what Jesus did. First God and God first. That's our purpose in living. It's why we're here. Now for the $1 million question. Everybody, now everybody's waking up. They're like, oh, he pays for these, huh? And I see hands all over. I know, it's time. The answer's time. The $1 million question in this is, do you trust him? Not just, are you saying, God is in control? I mean, lots of people are saying that now because they've lost all hope in all of our firewalls. And so we say, well, God is in control. What an, I just sort of feel like that must have been, when I was getting all these emails about, you know, send us money because we got to win votes in Georgia because it's the last firewall. It's our, it's where all of our faith is at. It's the way it sounded to me. We lose this, we've lost it all. I'm like, well, maybe the kingdom that you're fighting for, but not the kingdom that I'm working for. We haven't lost nothing. We've just found a greater purpose for being here. We found a much easier way to be light. You don't have to be a very bright light now. You know, it used to be you had to be, you wouldn't, you know, when all the lights are on in the football stadium at noon and you drive by, do you go, wow? No. You don't even know they're on. But when it's pitch dark black, somebody can go down there, if it was pitch dark black, and strike a match. When I was in the Army, they were smokers. I was one of them. And, you know, we were told, you know, there was, they're like, you know, and I was a scout, you know, they're like, you go out there and light a cigarette and we're all gone. They can see that 10 miles away in the dark. And that's the way we are now. Doesn't take much of a light, right? So you don't have to know God as well as you did before, right? Before to shine bright, you really had to be close to God to stand out and be outstanding and bright. Just to be faithful. How well do you know him? Well enough to accept with joy? John's answer when Jesus, he said, are you the one? And Jesus, you know, said, happy is the man who's not offended with the way I run my business. That's what he says to his best friend and cousin who's going to be beheaded. Do you know him well enough to receive difficult answers? And how about to Job? In Job 33:13, he says, they said to Job, does God explain why to anyone? They're like, Job, you're talking like you need to know why before you can affirm God. Does God's? Are you? Can you accept with joy, never knowing why? It's well enough to accept with. Do you know God well enough to accept joy, with joy, death? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. And then it says in verse 3, consider him. Don't just glance at that while you gaze at your riches and your kingdom on earth. He said, glance at the kingdom and gaze at Jesus. And then he says, consider him who suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you get tired and quit. Because we're just not in shape, folks. We haven't been through much basic training, spiritual basic training, where we're ready to receive answers like that. But wait, there's more. In Hebrews 11, verse 36 through 40, it tells about the heroes of the faith. And it said some were sawn asunder. They lived in caves. They were destitute. They were despised. You're like, what? Wait, that's not the list I read. That's the end of the list. He saved that like the fireworks, the grand finale. Said some shut the mouths of lions, some defeated armies. These are precious. the grand finale. And then he goes to Jesus, which highlights my point. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, the saints underneath the altar, these are martyred people, and they say, how long will you not avenge us and do what is just and right up on the earth? And God says, when the last ones have been martyred, there's still more who are going to testify that I am worth it. That's a hard thing, isn't it? John 18:37, Jesus says, I know why I was born, for this cause I was born, and I know why I have a body. In Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. A body to what? To sacrifice. And you say, boy, I'm glad I'm not Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, you have a body. For what? I figured the time question was hard enough for you folks, so I know I'm going to have to give you the answer to this one. It's to sacrifice. You're to sacrifice your body, a living sacrifice, a death to your will for you, a total surrender to God's will for you, as an opportunity to prove the pearl of great price, that Jesus is worth it, that God the Father is worth it. You present yourself to die. Jesus said, I know why I was here, why I was born, why I have a body. I know my mission, my body to serve, my body to sacrifice. So the question is, with all we do not know, what are we doing with what we do know? Who knows why this government's raised up and that one's put down? What are you doing with what you do know? Do you know that you've been born again? If you know you've been born again, do you know why you were born again? You were born again to prove the Father by trust. And the Son comes to seek those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you know why you have a body? I just told you that one. To sacrifice, to give to God. Can you be happy with questions? What is God doing? Questions that are answered like, happy are you if you're not offended by the way I run my business? Can you be happy? Do you know God well enough to be happy with that answer? Do you know God well enough to be happy with questions that have no answer? You know, the disciples, I mean, they're graduates. They're in graduate school now. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus gathers them together and it says, they all came together for a purpose, to receive commandments and then to ask questions. And they asked the question, they said, is it time for the kingdom? Oh, it's great. Jesus said, that's none of your business. That's not why you're here. He said, that's with the Father. And then he said, but you have business with the kingdom. Acts, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And he goes, what you're all about is what? Being witnesses of me. Witnessing that I am the pearl of great price. Witnessing that I am worth it, whatever it is. Witnessing writing a blank check to God and just feeling good about it. Because you're proving the Father is exactly who he thought he was. Jesus, can you be happy with questions with answers that aren't what you like, questions without answers? So, church, what time is it? It's time to act like a church. It's time to act like the body of Christ, like the bride of Christ, pure. It's time to serve others. It's time to surrender to God. It's time to surrender to the truth. It's time to sell all and sell out for the pearl of great price. It's time to live like you know why you were born again. It's time to live like you know why you have a body. It's time to live like you know why you are in the body of Christ. And to know why you're in this church, this body of Christ for now. It's time to accept with joy, sorrow, and suffering as dependable companions of Christ on the road to glory. It's high time to wake up and be glad. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that before there was time, you had planned all of this, and you had planned us for such a time as this. We thank you, Father, that your Son took upon him not just a body, but took upon him time for a season and gave himself for us and gave himself as an example that you are worthy. And we thank you that you have opened our eyes, that you have, that we've been born again, been given your Spirit so that we could worship you acceptable when with godly fear. We thank you that when the kingdoms are being shaken, that there's no reason for our faith to be shaken. Help us, Father, to be in your word and standing firm on the rock, which is Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.